All right, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 5. We're going to look at verses 22 and 23 again, just a few more times of this. Back to the fruit of the Spirit. Today's sermon is on faithfulness. Faithfulness as a characteristic of the Spirit that ought to come out in us because we have Him, right? And if the Holy Spirit is faithful, if God is faithful, we can be as well. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. The verses are up there on the screen for you if you need them. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. Let's read this all together now. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I want to remind us again before we continue, that phrase, against such there is no law. I don't actually know if I've said this exactly this way, but against such there is no law indicates something about these. It indicates that the fruit of the Spirit is not something that can be legislated, right? It's not something that can be laid out in a legal document, the fruit of the Spirit. It's an outpouring of a person, and particularly in your experience, a relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit, right? So, against such there is no law. These things can't be legislated, and which means that you can't, you know, force them to happen either. And as I've come back to again and again, is love. Where does love come from ultimately? God. Where does joy come from ultimately? God. Peace. Where does that come from? God. And so on and so forth. Faithfulness is no different. It comes from God. That's how it's played out, or that's where its source. But we'll get to that in a second. What do we mean by the KJV has the word faith, just simply the word faith. So what do we mean by that? Well, the word that that is denoting is the word pisthis, and looks like that, if you can read it, the Greek letters there. But what do we mean by faith? The Bible uses the word faith all over the place, doesn't it? The Bible is chock full of this word, faith. Synonyms might be belief, trust, right? When it comes to saving faith, when it comes to faith in the life of a believer toward God, that's one thing, okay? Trust, belief, dependence. Phil would like to say rest, right? This is one definition of that word. And there are a couple others, though. This is a noun that is most often translated as faith. Another meaning of faith that you'll see throughout the New Testament especially is the faith, the article before it, the faith. And by that, of course, we're talking about the beliefs that a believer ought to have, and that pertains to the gospel. But even things like discipleship and basically just believing the word of God, the faith, the religion of Christianity, if we want to put it in those terms, the faith. But then there's a third idea of the way that faith is used, and that is sort of the idea of worthy of faith, trustworthy, right? Faithfulness. Something that is you're able to put your faith in. And this word is used this way. More often, in that sense, the adjective, which is a version of pistis, a little bit different spelling, But that's how it's most often, how faithfulness is most often denoted in the New Testament. But this word is also used for faithfulness as well. I'll give you an example. sorry, I don't have the verse there for putting on the screen, but Romans 3:3 is a great example of this. It says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" And clearly in that context, if you were to go to Romans chapter 3, verse 3, the word faith of God there is being used in the sense of the faithfulness of God. A little bit of a play on words talking about, you know, the unfaithfulness of the people, and that has no bearing on whether God is faithful himself. But several different times throughout the New Testament, faith is used in the sense of faithfulness. And here, especially, since we're talking about characteristics, since we're talking about character qualities, faithfulness is certainly the meaning here. Galatians 2, 3, you know, so on and so forth up to this point, this is how faith was being used. It's being used as, trust or belief. But sometimes, especially in virtue lists like the one we have here, we are talking about faithfulness. Titus 2:10 is another example of this. Titus 2:10 says, "Not purloining," or the idea is stealing, but talking about the way a leader in the church, you know, the way a pastor in the church ought to behave himself, the leadership in general. Not purloining, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, i.e. faithfulness. That's the word used here in this list. That they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So the faithfulness of the leadership points to the truth of the gospel and the truth of who God is. 1 Timothy 6:11 is another example. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith," or faithfulness, "love, patience, meekness." 2 Timothy 2:22 is another example. "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness," faith or faithfulness, "charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And then, of course, the Romans 3:3 passage talking about God's faith, i.e. God's faithfulness, his trustworthiness. So the context is going to help you to define, you know, whether pistis is trust, the simple trust belief usage, or the faithfulness usage, or the faith usage, i.e. Christianity, generally speaking. So here's the definition. Maybe you've been writing this definition down, hopefully, if you're writing these definitions. Faithfulness is the spirit-produced character of steadfast loyalty, reliability, and trustworthiness in our relationship with God and others, modeled after God's own unwavering faithfulness and proven through consistent obedience, love, and service. Faithfulness is the spirit-produced character of steadfast loyalty, reliability, and trustworthiness in our relationship with God and others, modeled after God's own unwavering faithfulness and proven through consistent obedience, love, and service. It's spirit-produced. And it is modeled after God's own faithfulness. And that is our basis. The basis for faithfulness is God's character. God's character. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." And God's character and his faithfulness does not change no matter how unfaithful no matter how unbelieving even his people are. And so God's character is our basis, and he is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, speaking of temptation and how no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. What does it say next? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Getting out of a sin predicament is going to depend on God's faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 1:18 says, but as God is true, or God is faithful, is the word being used there, our word toward you was not yea and nay. So as the apostle is speaking to the church at Corinth there, his message is in the authority of God himself in his faithfulness. And so there's a reflection of God's faithfulness that we ought to be demonstrating in our gospel witness, but even just in our life in general as a gospel witness. The very fact that we bear the name of Christ means that everything that we do and say informs people about who God is. You think about that very often? As a Christian, everything that you say, everything that you do, informs the people around you about who God is. And if that's the case, that is both exciting but also terrifying. It should be. What you do gives people a picture of who God is. So even your faithfulness when it comes to your work ethic, that tells something to people about who God is, if they know that you're a Christian, doesn't it? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And so, again, the basis of faithfulness is God's character, and that is why it's so important to be in touch with him all the time, because what you do demonstrates to people the reality of your relationship. So God is faithful, but Christ is our most complete model of faithfulness as the faithful witness. Revelation 1 talks about Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Revelation 3, verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Jesus himself is called the faithful witness, the faithful and true witness. Testimony, that's what I'm talking about here when I say that your life demonstrates who God is. That's your testimony, that's your witness to God, witness of God to other people. Jesus himself perfectly modeled that. Revelation 2:13 and 13:10 kind of double down on this point that Christ's followers are called to imitate his faithfulness, even unto death. Revelation 2:13 says, speaking to the church at Pergamos, it says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. So one of the commendations that's given to one of the churches, one of the assemblies there in Revelation, the beginning of Revelation, was, hey, you guys are faithful even to death, and you've held fast my name, Jesus says. Revelation 13:10, if anyone is meant for captivity, into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed by the sword, then by the sword he must be killed. This requires steadfast endurance and faith from the saints. That's what we're called to as Christ followers, to imitate Christ's faithfulness, even if it means our very death. And so the thing to realize when we think about the basis of faithfulness in God's character is that faithfulness in believers flows from the unfailing trustworthiness of God and Christ and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness in believers flows from the unfailing trustworthiness of God and Christ and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It comes from Him. This is why it's in the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from God Himself. What does it look like specifically? Here is the outworking. Point number three, the outworking of faithfulness. What does it look like in your life? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful." Again, Titus 2:10, leadership, and Christians in general are to show all good fidelity. That's that faithfulness there, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So it looks like trustworthiness in stewardship. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards, those who have been given a responsibility of resources, right? That's what we are. We're responsible for what God has given to us. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And so it's also this idea of stewardship and trustworthiness there's an idea that it's a way of life. Even in the small things, are you faithful? Are you dependable? This is something that is essential. Luke chapter 12, Jesus gives instruction on faithful and wise stewards. And I want to read verses 42 through 48. Jesus is giving basically various lessons in this context and in the surrounding context. And he comes to this idea of faithfulness. The Lord replied, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager or steward whom the master puts in charge of his household servants to give them their allowance of food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds at work when he returns. I tell you the truth, the master will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave should say to himself, 'My master is delayed in returning,' and he begins to beat the other slaves, both men and women, and to eat, drink, and get drunk, then the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not foresee, and will cut him in two, and assign him a place with the unfaithful. That servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or do what his master asked, will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know his master's will and did things worthy of punishment will receive a light beating. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be asked." There's an idea of stewardship involved. God has given you things. If you're here, God has given you many good teachings. God has given you sound biblical truth. And what are you doing with that? How are you stewarding what you've received is the question. How are you using, how are you investing this, all the small things, but also the big things that God has given you? What is your way of life when you receive something, which we're supposed to, when we receive something, we're supposed to acknowledge that God is the giver of all things. So when we receive something good from God, how do we use it? Are we faithful with it, or do we squander it away? Do we, like the servant who buried his talent, do we just not invest what we've been given so much of? We're stewards. and our trustworthiness in that stewardship is a part of this idea of faithfulness. The other idea is that of loyalty. Loyalty, particularly in relationships. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Many people profess their loyalty, but a faithful man, who can find?" Everybody talks a big game when it comes to how dependable they portray themselves as. But a really faithful person, someone who actually bears out trustworthiness, who can find? It's a hard thing to find. Loyalty. Titus 2:10. Again, all good fidelity is required by those who preach the gospel. And that informs actually the gospel message. So faithfulness includes in relationships, when it comes to loyalty in relationships, keeping commitments, showing up consistently, being honest and reliable. In relationships, we're talking about a trust that someone has in you. The commitments that you break, the consistency that you don't have, the dishonesty and unreliability all inform the other person's idea of your loyalty to them. And so faithfulness in your responsibilities to others, in your loyalty to others, is also in mind here. It also looks like endurance in suffering. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." We can hold fast even to the end. We can hold on to our faith even to the end because of him. He is faithful who promised. Revelation 13:10, that verse that talks about being killed by the sword, being led captive. This is an outworking, the endurance of suffering is an outworking of the faithfulness of God in our lives, our trustworthiness, endurance of suffering. When you get into the most minor of suffering, what is your first response? What is your first response to endure in suffering? Is it to let out your frustration in some other way other than looking to Christ? The patience and faith of the saints is based in, especially in suffering, is based in who God is. So what are some opposites? What are some opposites of faithfulness? Well, one opposite is unbelief or unfaithfulness. Romans 3, verse 3, again, talking about the unfaithful Israel. You think about examples of unfaithfulness in the Bible. Aren't there a few examples of unfaithfulness? Yeah. They're there for a reason. Israel, right? They had a covenant with God that they broke over and over and over again. Romans 3 points out this question: did that change the faithfulness of God? No. He was still faithful, even when his people were not. Judas is an example of someone who was not faithful. Did that change the faithfulness of Christ in going all the way to the cross? No. No, in fact, it kind of facilitated it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul talks about a believer that forsakes him, loving this present world, and leaves him. Did that change the trajectory of the faithfulness of Paul? No, he kind of mentions it kind of as an aside in his letter, that is what happened. Unfaithfulness is is an opposite. Untrustworthiness and disloyalty is another opposite. You know, in that example that Jesus gives in Luke 12, the scenario, I should say, of a master coming back and finding his servant not working, finding him unfaithful, that's the opposite of this idea. You know, in this scenario that Jesus gives, the servant doesn't know when his master will return. And so he's being faithful even when no one's watching, even when he's not getting credit for it, right? And so there's an idea of character involved in faithfulness. That is, what do you do when no one's looking, right? What do you do when no one's going to hold you accountable? This will really test whether you're living in faithfulness, living faithfully or not. But in all these examples of unfaithfulness, we're talking about a relational thing. It's not just a failure, but it's something that affects relationships. There's a relational break that happens when you're unfaithful. There's an abandoning of trust. There's a breaking of loyalty. There's a proving of unreliability that happens in unfaithfulness. And so if you think about that, you know, the opposite of what faithfulness is, that's what it is. Unreliability. It's untrustworthiness. So, how is real faithfulness produced? Well, we've been talking about it all along. It's produced by the Spirit. John 15:10, Jesus says, "Abide in me so that you bear the same fruit that he has." What does it say at the end of the verse there? "For without me, ye can do nothing." Without Christ, you can't be faithful. Not ultimately. Philippians 2:13 says, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God is the one who enables this. And so faithfulness is not a purely natural, fleshly thing. We're always leaning towards selfishness and instability, aren't we? And so the only way that we can move into this steadfast character of being a faithful person is by being enabled by the Spirit and walking with him, abiding in the vine, sticking with him step by step. "Without me, ye can do nothing." There are all kinds of examples in the Old Testament of faithfulness. Joseph in slavery in prison, maybe the greatest example of a faithful fella in the Old Testament. Just again and again and again, he proved his dependability. The story of Joseph really is a story of faith and faithfulness. Through the worst of everybody letting him down, right? Daniel is an example. Faced pressure by leaders, by his captive, by his captors. But he prayed faithfully. He resisted compromising to sin. Ruth, in her loyalty to Naomi, demonstrated faithfulness. Paul, in all of his ministry trials, he says that he fought the good fight and he kept the faith. This is the faithfulness we're talking about. Jesus himself was faithful all the way, even to death. Many examples in the Old Testament there, just in New Testament, that we can look to how faithfulness looks. Okay, so for you, here's a few questions. Do others consider you dependable? If I said, What do you think of your faithfulness? What do you think other people would say about your faithfulness? What do you think people would say? Do you keep your word even when it's costly? What about in your commitments to your marriage, to your family, to your church? Are you loyal in those commitments? Do you do what it takes to fulfill your responsibility as God has given you in these relationships? In your relationships, do you are you faithful in speaking the truth in love? Are you consistent in that? In ministry, are you diligent and steady rather than just passionate? Passion in ministry is a good thing, but are you diligent in your service? Are you steady in your service? Do people come to you because they know that even if you're going through a bad day, they can rely on what you have for them, how you have to serve them? Do you serve for praise or out of a steadfast love for Christ? And this is where I think your ministry really is going to stand or fall in church. Is it service for praise of men, or is it service out of love for Christ? Like, when you serve someone else, is it so that you can get a word of encouragement in return, or gratefulness, or something like that? Or is it because when you look at that person and you serve them and you love them, you see Christ? And the same goes for your relationships in the home, for your relationships in work, so on and so forth. Kind of maybe a paradigm shifting thought for you. Are you living your life for God or for others? Are you living your life for God or for yourself? Because a lot of times we kind of cloak service as selflessness when we're not really selfless. We're trying to get recognition, or trying to get praise, or trying to get good feelings, or whatever it might be. Your service is to Christ. Your service is to God. And so, are you steadfast like that's the case? But here's the eternal reward. Point number 8, eternal reward. I want you to notice something. Matthew 25:21. Jesus, in giving the parable of the faithful servant, says this: His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." What did the Lord, the ruler, say to the servant was why he was rewarding him? Was it great success? Was it great talent? Was it charisma? Was it making a name for himself? No. It was for being a good and faithful servant over a few things. Faithfulness is what God rewards eternally. And I think that some of the people who, when they stand before God in front of, you know, in front of the hosts of heaven and all believers, when they stand before God, some of the names that you know as big names, will be rewarded lightly in the kingdom, in eternity. And some of the people you've never heard of, and not even very many people know, they will be rewarded immensely because they were faithful. And the question for you is not how big your accomplishments in the faith are going to be when you get to heaven. That's not the question that will determine your reward. The thing that will determine your reward is what you did with what God gave you. Are you faithful? Galatians 6, verse 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." Isn't that a temptation? To look at your faithfulness, to look at your accomplishments and to think, "Oh, not so great. I'm not some great Christian. I haven't done much for God." And there's a temptation for each and every one of us to just become weary, to think, is it worth it? But this verse says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Don't become weary. Remain faithful, and your reward before God will be great. And of course, when we talk about rewards, we understand that when we're given these rewards, when we're given these awards for faithfulness or whatever it might be, the first thing we're going to do is to give the credit back to Jesus himself. And so, my friends, do you want God to be glorified greatly through your life when you stand before him? Be faithful. Be faithful in what little God has given you. And that's what you can expect. Let's pray.